good to be sharing today. And we had a really wonderful time of, in the time of singing praises and worship this morning. There was an awesome presence of God, and I was just sensing at that time that there's a lot of hunger and thirst and for God. And you know, the scriptures say, blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And there was a sense of excitement. There was an excitement amongst the worship team. And God was really honoring their hearts. And there was a real sense of, or real direction and focus on communion with God by the Holy Spirit. And that's really what I want to talk a little bit on and deal a little bit with today. John Bevere talks about a time of ministering to some people called the Cree Indians. And Lachlan and I were looking up the Cree Indians on Google this morning, Wikipedia. And these people where John Bevere was ministering was right in the very north of Canada. And these people, they're all over Canada, mainly in the north and central part, and also some have moved into north, the very northern part of the United States of America. But these people were way in the north, and they were only one generation away from still living in teepees and following the moose trails and, you know, directed by food and the seasons and all that sort of stuff. So they'd only had television for about 10 years in the reservation where he was. And he was saying that God really moved in the meetings that he had there, but the move of God was limited or restricted to those who were about early 20s, 25 or so upwards in age. And the teenagers and the young 20s, there was no interest. There was hardness. They wouldn't... he was almost begging them to come to the meetings because of the things God was doing and moving. And so he did a bit further investigation, and he found that what had captured the hearts of these young people was the personalities and the celebrities of Hollywood and the TV stories and the sports personalities and sporting teams and so on. And that had really captured their hearts, and they really didn't have a heart for God, whereas the older ones hadn't really grown up with that focus in their life of looking at the and being entertained and filling their life with the entertainment of television, and they were really open to the things of God. And then a very interesting thing happened. He went from there to minister to a church in the United States, and the thing was turned right on its head. The young people, young teenagers and early 20s, they would sort of approach him after the meetings, and they would want to ask him questions, and they were really receiving and wanted to move on in God. And it was the older people, from early marrieds upwards, they really weren't that, and God wasn't really able to move among those people. And he's doing some investigation about this. And what he discovered was those people were filled with the cares of paying their bills and all the things that they were doing, advancing in their careers and all the things they wanted to do and how they wanted to have a new wagon and all this kind of stuff. Not wrong to have a new wagon, by the way. God's happy with that. But if it's occupying our heart's attention, then it's not good. And so I wanted to deal a little bit today about our heart and our lives opening. Being open to communing with the Holy Spirit and seeing the super on our natural. Seeing that, getting that super on our natural. See, God, we got to live, we got to pay our bills, it's good to have a nice, a reliable car to get us from here to there and so on. And there are pressures and like Pastor Steve was sharing in the economy and so on. But God is wanting his empowering ability working in our lives. And that is only able to happen as we're communing with him. And I really want to deal with that. He talks about a job that that John Bevere had when he was an associate minister was, he was in a very large church, and they would get visiting ministry from all over. People like Dr. David Cho and well-known ministries. And he said, a couple of times while he had that job of driving, going to the airport, collecting the minister from the airport or collecting them from their hotel and driving them to the meeting, he'd be in the car and as they would get in the car, there'd be such a presence of God would also enter the car with them. And he said that was the case with Dr. David Cho and also the case with Jeannie Wilkerson. So people of many, many hours of prayer and communion with the Holy Spirit would bring the presence of God with them. And he said, he almost couldn't drive Dr. Cho to the meeting because the tears were... And he said, Dr. Cho, there is such a presence of God in this car. And Dr. Cho just smiled. It was natural to him. And that's how we need to live. You know, there's an anointing to live. There's an anointing to be a parent. There's an anointing to be a grandparent. There's an anointing for business. There's an anointing for your job if you're employed. There's an anointing to function in all those parts of there's an anointing for students to learn and to comprehend and understand their work. And so we want to be ones who cooperate with God and see that anointing. But, you know, we don't just seek God for what he can do for us. You know, that was the trap that the Hebrew people fell into as they came out of Egypt. They loved this God who delivered them because of what he could do for them. But Moses actually was a little bit deeper. You know, there was a time, there was a time when God said to Moses, look, basically this is my paraphrasing. Look, I'm fed up with you people because you're just so hard towards me. And he said, I'm going to send angels with you so that you can enter into the promised land, but I'm not going with you because you don't want anything to do with me. And Moses said, no, if you don't go with us, we're not going to go there. And thank God he did say that. But the Hebrew people, they'd have been quite happy. They just wanted to get to this promised land that overflowed with milk and honey. They just wanted the goodies. If God was going to send angels to help them get there, that was great with them. They really didn't want to fellowship with this God. They were frightened of him, didn't want a thing to do with him. But Moses had a heart. He really wanted this fellowship and communion with God. I want to look at Genesis chapter 39, verse 1 and 2. Speaking about the life of Joseph. That's Genesis chapter 39. Verses 1 and 2, as you're finding that in your Bible. It says, and we know the story. Joseph probably unwisely shared the dream that God had given him, that he would be above his brothers and they'd bow down to him. And they interpreted the dream correctly and said, we will fix you. And so they packed him off to Egypt with some Ishmaelites. So Joseph was brought down to Egypt, verse 1. It says, Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph. That's a good thing. The Lord was with Joseph. And it says, good to have a connection. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. I think the more modern translations say he was successful. I think New Living says he was successful in everything he did in Potiphar's house. He was successful. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. You know, we want to be successful in life, don't we? We want to be successful in parenting or we want to be successful on the job or in business. We want to be successful in what we do. That's just part of us that we want to succeed at something, you know. I was at some management training one time and it was talking about how to motivate employees and so on. And they were talking about the attitude of some employers or managers, and they said, sometimes a manager or an employer really thinks that their staff or their employees don't care about anything. They just want the paycheck, they want to do as least as possible. But he said, this really is not correct, because he said those same people will go to the 10-pin bowling league that night and they'll see the 10 pins that set up in front of them and they'll want to knock over every one of those 10 pins every time they pick up the bowling ball. So they wanted to be successful. They didn't see any way that they could be successful in their job. So when they went home, they went to the 10-pin bowling league and they could see, I'll be successful, I'll knock over the 10 pins. So I want to do a little activation this morning. And if there's an area of your life that you want to be successful in, no matter what it is, whether it's studies, parenting, grandparenting, work, business, if you want to be successful, you want the hand of the Lord working with you, I'd like you please to stand up. With me. Thank you. Okay. So I want you just to make a declaration after me. So I'll lead, I'll say what the words are. You know, Joseph Prince got hold of this as a very early teenager, 12, 13 years old. And he said, Jesus is with me. I am going to be successful in life. And look, he's got a worldwide ministry today. Large. Those words that he spoke, every day he said he spoke that. He would speak every day whenever he thought of it. Jesus is with me. I'm successful. So if you want to make a declaration today, I'll just say it first and then you say it. I thank you, Holy Spirit. You are with me and I am successful in life. And praise God for that. Praise God. We just thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You're at work in our lives, helping us, helping to make us successful. Okay, you might sit down. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So we want to be successful. We want to move on. But it's that communion with the Holy Spirit. We know that Joseph must have had something with God, because when the temptation came, he was able to resist temptation. He had something going and he had a fellowship and communion with God. I want to look now at Joshua 1 and verse 8. There's an interesting connection between Joseph and him prospering and being successful in what he did. And then as God started to deal with Joshua about taking over leadership from Moses and leading the people into the promised land, it says in verse 8, God is speaking to Joshua. He says, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. Speaking words. So it takes me back to Joseph Prince saying right from an early teen years, Jesus is with me, I'm going to be successful in life. This word shall not depart out of you. So in other words, for success, one key principle or ingredient, speaking the word of God out of our mouth. Speaking the word of God with our mouth. That you shall meditate therein day and night. So it won't be in our heart, we won't be able to be speaking it out. That word that Joseph Prince got on the inside, he received that from the Bible, got it in his heart, spoke it out of his mouth. So as we meditate on the word of God, it gets in our heart and we're able to speak it out of our mouth. That you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. So he's got another principle. There's some things, a way of walking according to the word. Not according to his mental faculties and abilities, not according to, the training course, not according to what the news said, according to what was in his heart from the Word of God. There's so many people walk on and just in the realm of mental ability and according to the course of the world, but we are called actually to be different to that. We're called to live super natural lives, not just natural lives, not just in our own abilities, our own strengths, our own talents, our own mental, what we can work out and so on, called to walk a supernatural life. And we'll do that as we walk according to the word of God. Thank you. Then you'll make your way prosperous. Then you'll have some good success. I want to talk about being one who God dwells with. God dwelt so beautifully with us in our time of praise and worship. Wasn't it awesome? You could just That was such a great presence. You guys must have really enjoyed the time. Whether it was just me, I don't know. But just seemed everyone was, oh, it was a great time. God's presence with us, in us. I didn't want to, I was a bit disappointed when it came to an end. Oh, I really like that. Did have to come to an end. Not complaining. I want to go to an interesting word from James, a letter that James wrote that's recorded in the New Testament. Who was James? Our scholar friends believe James was the brother of Jesus, the James who wrote this letter, or half-brother if you want to be particular about it. James is, Joseph and Mary's son, James. And so he's writing, this man grew up as a Hebrew. He grew up Jewish. And he's actually writing a letter here to people who also grew up Jewish but have received Jesus as the Messiah, as the Savior. So he says, verse 1, James, a servant or slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes. So there you get the hint. He's talking to that house, the Hebrew people, the Jewish people. To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, this seems Irish right from the word go. You count it joy when you're in diverse. But really, if you look at, if I'm going to introduce another nationality, if you look at the Greek, which this was written in, the Greek word for count actually conveys the idea of leading. This is leading before your mind. This is not making an accounting, like an accounting term. It's actually you lead this before your mind. So it's not saying, just be happy if times are tough and get over it sort of thing. It's not saying that. It's saying put joy before your mind. Find the word from God. You know, Jesus said, I think John 15 verse 11 said, I speak these things to you so that your joy would be full. His words were to produce joy. God's word produces joy in our lives. It brings an encouragement and brings joy. So he said, lead the words of Jesus before your mind that it would produce joy. Lead the word before your mind. When you fall, or when you're surrounded, that really should say, when you're surrounded by various temptations, tests, or trials. So if there's a temptation, a test, or a trial, lead joy before your mind by the agency of the Word of God. Find the Word that covers that situation, that covers the victory that God has in that situation, and put that in front of your mind. And goes on, knowing this, that trying of your faith works patience. So in other words, this is a bit how we grow up. You know, you look at a child and their schoolwork. Really, that's how they grow. You know, you put something in front of them that's a little bit hard and you teach them in it, and then you test them, and then they know that, and then you can give them harder stuff that they didn't know before, and they grow in that. And that's it. This is how we grow. So it's not surprising, as we want to be ones who succeed and prosper because we spend time in communion with the Holy Spirit, would not be surprising that opposition comes. And we have to overcome that opposition, even if it's opposition from our own desires or appetites even, because they're enmity. And we're going to look at that. If we look at James chapter 4, and Pastor Daniel's laughing, and I'm going to be laughing with her too, because I know this is a tough word, comes across really tough. But I've been in this place. So James chapter 4, verse 4. Remember, he's speaking to Hebrew people, so they're going to understand this language. It says, you adulterers and adulteresses. So he's left it to the fourth chapter to really get a bit tough with them. He's not sugarcoating anything. He's giving them a warning against worldliness in their life. And you know, sin, we don't have to really be afraid of sin. I want to deal with that. But sin is poison. It will kill the work of God in your life. It is, but we have an antidote. Praise God, we can't, as Christian people, there's an antidote for sin. But I want to deal with that shortly, getting ahead of myself. It says, you adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship of the world is enmity with God? It's against him. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So this is a pretty tough word here. But remembering that he's speaking to people who are of that Hebrew faith and heritage, and God often, or on occasion by the prophets, would deal with them by saying, you're committing adultery, you're going off with these, you're worshipping false gods, you've got away from me. And that's how he'd address that. Now, probably even more as New Testament Christians, we should be able to relate to this because we relate to Jesus as the bridegroom. And so particularly those of you who are married will understand about fidelity and so on and being in right relationship with Jesus, who is their bridegroom as members of the body of Christ. And so we have to be a little watchful here that we're not drawn away and our heart, instead of being occupied with love for Jesus, the Saviour, the bridegroom, is occupied, our heart and our attention is occupied with some other thing that the world has. And I know I've been there with entertainments, and you know, I grew up with entertainments and you know, watching the movies and you're reading the newspaper and magazines and all these things. And of himself, one or other each thing may not actually be a bad thing, but where is our heart? Is our heart captured with love for the bridegroom, or is our heart captured by, I got to be home by 4 o'clock because there's a footy game today, or it's 8 o'clock in the morning, I got to get the newspaper because I got to read, you know. Do we really need to spend half an hour of communion with the newspaper every? Yeah, do we need to do that? Now, we have a television at home. I will confess. We have a television in the corner. It doesn't stay off all of the time. It is on sometimes. I keep up with events that are happening by watching the television. That is not a bad thing. But just to show you how we can get led away, you know, someone said to me after, you know, that night where there was that meeting with all of the Labor caucus and politicians, and they were plotting to get rid of Kevin Rudd because he wasn't doing so well. And then the next morning they had their actual proper meeting and they said, you're out and this one's in. Well, someone said to me, well, it was a terrible thing that the ABC didn't devote all of that night's television to coverage of this, you know, momentous thing that was happening. And I said to them, no, they covered it, you know, in the 7 o'clock bulletin. I distinctly remember they went to Canberra. They said, look, this is what's happening. And that's all the story was at that point in time. There were some meetings going on and it was pretty momentous. We didn't need to see 5 hours of video of this one arriving in their car and that one going home in their car and people talking, saying, wonder what they're doing, and there's Julia Gillard walking down the corridor and there's walking the other way in the corridor and all of that sort of stuff. But that's what people will, when people are excited by these things and their heart is wanting to be filled with something, they want all that. They lap it up. They think it's unnecessary. Our heart needs to be captured by the things of God. And that will draw the communion of the Holy Spirit. Great times of communion, such as we enjoyed this morning. Don't need to wait till Sunday morning. Although it's better Sunday morning because we're all together. That makes it wonderful and special. But we can enjoy those times at home. We're in a blessed generation. You just have to push a button and we've got praise and we've got worship. We just have to open our own mouths and speak the praises of God and begin to enjoy communion. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So I want to go on a little here. Do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy, but he gives more grace? Wherefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. You know, humility of heart is another key thing. We've got to be ready that it's not us, it's not our agenda. It's God, it's God's agenda, what he says. And sometimes, you know, what we think is humility, you know, whether that's, not being dressed up. I'm not dressed up today, but it's not because I want to be humble. It's because I want to be warm. our ideas of humility can be a little bit off. And sometimes someone's really being humble and they look arrogant. Like David when Goliath was coming against the Hebrew people. He goes down to the battle with the cheese and all the stuff his dad sent to take to his brothers and the food. And he finds a startling thing. Instead of finding an army in array and rank and file, they've adopted a new battle position. They're all hiding behind the rocks. And he's saying, where's the army? I'm supposed to, there's an army. Where's the fight, you know? Are you guys getting held up because there's a Philistine down the road there a bit yelling out some... But he was humble. Because he was the only one speaking words of covenant and the power of God. And his oldest brother was really mad with him. He was a naughty, you're naughty, your heart's lifted up. But really it was the brother who was the naughty one. David was the one whose heart was humble. He'd come in under what God said about this situation. You know, the report, he saw the same Goliath everyone else saw. He saw the same great big guy with a great big spear and a guy holding a great big shield. He saw this all exactly the same things. But he was humble enough to know, to recognize God, what God thought about this situation. And that's how we need to be. Might be a giant, might be a mountain. Be humble enough. We might know all the answers. God has the answers. And in communion. See, David got that by communion with God out in that field. Talks about how he would praise God out in the fields, how he looked to God and gave God attention, and he was the one that was anointed to be the king. Well, I could go on. I just want to deal a little bit with sin. Because you look at, I just don't want to leave you there, you know, with this idea of like a legalistic thing of, you know, going home and you're afraid to turn your television on or pick up a newspaper. But be ready to make room in your heart for communion with God. Make time. Make the time. And it's not always easy. You know, so you get home from work and you're tired and, you know, your backside sits on the couch. But that is a dangerous time because at the end of a day's work, your backside is heavier than it was in the morning when you went to work. And sometimes it just wants to stay on the couch. And so, you know, after you can watch whatever you want, the news or something. But then get up and go and spend some time with the master of the universe, the one who created the whole universe. He's interested in your success. And he's interested, more than that, he's interested in you. He's interested in fellowship. He's interested in communion with you. I got to go. I got to look up a sin, dealing with sin. Sin is poisonous. It will kill things, areas in your life that God has good intentions and plans for. You know, you cannot just go and live any kind of way that you want to or that you feel like. But we are justified. We're made right through Jesus Christ. And as we learn to walk in that, we can walk free from the power of sin. There's an antidote for that, for sin. But our heart has to be willing to cooperate with the antidote. Romans 5 verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace, harmony, a harmonious relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can overcome sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in sin? Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. We don't have to live like that. Verse 18, being then made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. Verse 22, now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit under holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, that's a good point to end with. I want to just pray and turn over to Pastor Steve again. But Father, we are thankful. Thankful that you want to commune with us by your Holy Spirit who dwells in us and is in our midst in this earth. Thank you so much that you long for communion with us. We set ourselves to be people who long for communion with you. Thank you that as we draw near to you, you draw near to us. Thank you that you've dealt with the issues of sin in our lives through Jesus Christ. And by grace, we can walk in righteousness and holiness of life. And we can enjoy success and prosperity. We can enjoy your ability in our lives, in every area of our life. As we're parents or as we're students or as we're working on the job, we look to you. We look to your supernatural power and ability to empower us for success, to do well, and to demonstrate your goodness, to show forth your light in a dark place. We thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. We receive it, and we're thankful for it, and we praise you. Amen. 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 Amen.